Good morning. I was made in Korea. I got imported to U.S. when I was 10 years old. God has blessed my family. Actually, when I was 9, I got baptized in the latter year of 9 years old. Of course, the reason why I wanted to be baptized is because I found out that church give gifts, and I wanted that gift. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It was that gift. So it was out in Korea. It was winter, and back then, at least in Korea, they didn't have this inside baptismal tub. They would dig outside, put a tarp, put a water on Friday night, and come Sabbath, you get baptized in there. Miscalculation, I shouldn't have been baptized on winter. I saw this thin layer of ice. But, you know, we went in, I was stiff, like a chopstick, and went in and out. What a great disappointment, only to realize that it was only a Bible. However, never regretted being baptized, just giving my life to Jesus. And during that time, God has also given me this burden, this desire, wanting to become a pastor at that age. And since then, God has blessed me, and God has led me to ministry, and I enjoy it. And it's great to be a minister for Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we have a responsibility, we have privilege to share the present truth with people out there. God has asked every single one of us to be faithful. Two boys. A single mother was raising two boys, and they were just giving her fits. Not listening, just disobeying, just going all over the place, and no discipline would control them. So she went to her pastor and says, "Pastor, can you instill some fear of God in these boys? I can't control them." So pastor called these boys in, left the younger one in the hall, brought the older into his office, and asked a simple question to this little boy who was sitting there. It's like, "Where is God?" The boy had no idea. Stayed quiet. So pastor, with a little louder voice, says, "Where is God?" Now this boy is intimidated. Finally, with louder voice, pastor said, "Where is God?" And this boy jumped out of his chair, opened the door, ran out, grabbed his younger brother's hand, and ran and ran and ran and ran, and hit some corner. And he started puffing and puffing. And the younger brother said, "What happened?" And the older brother said, "We're in trouble. God is missing. And they think we did it." God is missing. And they think we did it. Could it be possible? Could it be possible that God is missing to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families? Could it be possible that God is missing, or God is invisible, or He is very, very small because perhaps we have diminished Him? Could it be possible that because we have diminished God to a little size, that people outside of this wall don't know if God exists or if He's real? What does it take for us to realize who God is? I put here, when we stop focusing on ourselves and each other, I believe that when we focus on Jesus instead of all the issues that you and I are facing, we will see who God is. Our very first praise song, "Mighty God." Actually, in that song, that's my sermon. That's my message that I wanted to share. Mighty God. God who can. The scripture that we read Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In fact, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 is something that many of us are familiar with. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But verse 7 is something that gives a punchline. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. This book, Zechariah, is a minor prophet, but with a major truth. It gives us an idea, it gives us a picture of a God who flattens mountains that are before us. The background of this story is that Israelites, they were taken to captivities to Babylon for 70 years. They returned to their homeland, and they wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. They wanted to rebuild the temple, and there were several attempts. At first, I read with imagination. I encourage people to read with imagination. These people, they're coming back to their homeland, and they were probably thinking, we need to rebuild the temple of God. The reason why we were taking captivities to Babylon is because we worship other gods. We worship idols. We have diminished the temple of God. So first thing we're going to do when we go back home is to rebuild the temple. These people must have been excited. They're willing to give whatever they have to rebuild the temple of God. But as you know, their neighbors, Samaritans, they don't want them to build anything. They made their life mission to make sure that Israelites, these people, not to rebuild the temple. But not only that, eventually they start building their own homes, maybe a little bigger. And perhaps people are preoccupied with their own homes, and they have forgotten to complete the temple of God. And this little governor, had this burden to complete the temple, to rebuild the temple of God. But when he looked around, he realized that there were limited resources, not enough people, perhaps not enough influence. Whatever it is, he felt like, building this temple is impossible. Perhaps because he remembered hearing from his parents how great, awesome Temple of Solomon was. He was discouraged. He's saying, who can rebuild this temple? But this wise man, Zerubbabel, the governor of a little colony for Jews, whenever he saw problem, he saw that as an opportunity for God to do his thing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is this God who tells us that if you have any mountains in front of you, he can and will flatten that mountain, perhaps even to just a speed bump. The same mountain-moving God that we see in the Old Testament exists today. The same God who opened up the Red Sea when everybody said, it is impossible, we're trapped, we're all going to die. It is this same God who opened up the Red Sea. This same God is all over the Bible. He's the one who rained manna from heaven. He stopped the sun so the army of Israel could win a decisive military battle. He pulled down the huge city wall, Jericho, just by people shouting. Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, and the biggest mountain, perhaps, he conquered death. Every time we say impossible, God used that situation used an opportunity for him to do mighty things. This same God comes to us and tells us, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What are some mountains before you? Perhaps all of us are sick. Perhaps it's a relationship that we have. Could it be a financial struggle? It may be even your relationship with God. What used to be so close, there's a big gulf. Whatever it is, when we are discouraged, when Satan discourages us, this is a chapter that we turn to. This chapter tells us your God is a God who could flatten a mountain. In fact, currently I'm studying Joshua, and as I was studying Book of Joshua, chapter 6, when Israelites have marched in, crossed the Jordan, and they're about to conquer Jericho. And the instruction that God gave Joshua is amazing. Go around once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, go around seven times and then shout. I don't know about you, but I would have felt really, really stupid. Do you realize how big Jericho is? Was? It's the size of a small shopping mall. It's only 10 acres. Archaeologists assume that there's about 3,000 people who lived in Jericho. I think we watch too much VeggieTales. We think that Jericho is huge. It isn't. It wasn't. Of course, people probably lived outside the wall, and let's just assume that they all retreated to that castle, the Jericho. Let's assume that it's 10,000. In Numbers, it tells us that there were 1,023 military people, armies of Israelites. There are approximately 2.5 million Israelites. And I'm going, Israelites could have just ran over Jericho. Of course, it got me thinking, what was the first generation thinking? Yeah, individually they may be giant, and I may be a grasshopper, but millions of grasshoppers versus a couple of Goliaths, I'll take grasshoppers. But for whatever reason, they retracted. Second time around, with all that military, all that battle experience, I think Joshua could have easily said, let's go, let's attack. But this time around, God gave a strange instruction. Wait. Go around once, every day, until seventh day. And seventh day, go around seven times. And as I was studying that, I'm going, you know, I wonder how many times my Jericho wall didn't fall because I quit after fourth time. Six times. Naaman, that general, when he was supposed to go dip himself in the Jordan River for seven times. Nothing happened after the third time. Nothing happened after the sixth time. It's only after the seventh time that his leprosy was healed. And I'm going, I wonder if there are many times God is just waiting to do miracle stuff. God is waiting to just show himself, reveal himself to every single one of us. But we stopped on the sixth time because we felt that it was useless or nothing's happening. The mountains that you see before you, whatever it is, God is saying, I am ready to flatten it. Like I am ready to level that ground. Keep coming. Keep praying. Don't give up. Because it's not by your might nor by power, but by my Spirit. You do realize that it is difficult to change course in life. Many times it's difficult to trust God. I went to San Pasqual Academy. It's now closed down. But I loved it there. My 4 years of high school lives, I have many, many memories, but there's one particular memory that I will keep for the rest of my life. It was my fourth year. We attend the church Sabbath afternoon. There's a couple of friends, about a dozen or so. We got together and were just chatting. And we decided, you know what? We're all Christians. We're in a Christian school. Let's do something Christian-y, you know? Let's do something. So we were tossing ideas back, and then that's when random acts of kindness kind of came up. So we said, let's do something nice for people. But we were arrogant enough to think that, you know what? Let's do something nice for loners. So we all decided to chip in a name of who we think are nerds or loners or no friends. Very arrogant of us back then. But so we gathered 12 names. We mixed it up, and whoever you're supposed to pick out, you're supposed to be nice to that person for a month. I picked out a name, and I said, does anybody want to trade with me? I've changed the name. I called him Ricky, and nobody wanted to trade name with me. In fact, I was an RA in a boarding school dorm, and he was in my hall. I had like 20-some rooms, and Ricky was actually, he lived in my hall. He didn't have any roommate. The roommate wanted to move out. So he was all by himself, and as soon as I picked him, I was like, oh, I don't ever remember him smiling. I don't remember him ever taking shower. Boys' shower is public shower. I don't ever remember him having any friends. And he transferred that year. I think it was sophomore. And I was like, oh, I wanted a girl, you know, or I wanted somebody. It's like, fine, nobody wants to trade with me. I'm stuck with him. Let's see what I could do. I didn't do anything for a week. We gathered next Sabbath, and we're all sharing what we did. And some people said, oh, I baked cookie, and I put it in his mailbox, and this and that, and I played basketball with this guy, and so on. I thought, wow, people actually did something. I need to do something. So that Sabbath evening, afternoon, I wrote a letter. I wanted to encourage him. So I said, dear Ricky, you know, and I wrote whatever, and then I wrote a little poem, and then I put your secret admirer, folded, and put it in his mailbox. Sunday evening, you know, boarding school, 9:30, all the lights are off. You're not supposed to come out of your room. I am the only one who should be in a hall, on the hall. But he pokes his head out and says, Jonathan, can I talk to you? He have never done that before. And I would normally say, no, you have to stay in your room. But, you know, I just wrote to him the night before. So I said, sure. So he came out, he sat in front of me, and you know when somebody wants to share something, but they're hesitant. And finally I said, Ricky, spit it out, what is it? It's like, Jonathan, I think this girl likes me. You laugh now, I had no idea. In my head I'm going, who? But I don't want it to be mean, so I said, really? How do you know? And he said, she wrote me a letter. Oh? And he's so excited, he goes, can I read it to you? I said, sure. Dear Ricky, and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, that sounded awfully familiar until he hit the poem section. I'm going, I know that poem. He's like, may I see your letter? And he gave it to me, and what do you know? It's my handwriting. My friends tell me that I have good handwriting. And because it was good handwriting, this young man thought a female wrote it. After all, your secret admirer definitely didn't help. So I was about to lift my head to tell him that it could be a guy with a good handwriting. But when I saw him, his face glowed. He was so happy. He had this big smile. And so what I did what any Christian would do, I said, "You are so lucky." A week passed by. He poked his head out again. This time it was all depressed. He says, "Jonathan, can I talk to you for a second?" "Sure." We were talking, and he said, "You know, remember this girl that I told you about?" "Yeah." "I don't think she likes me anymore." "Why?" "How do you know?" I asked. He goes, "She never wrote to me again." And he was so sad. So I did what any good Christian would do. I said, "Ricky, I think that person was really busy the whole week. I think she's going to write to you soon." So that night, I put in a mailbox. And then I went to my dean and said, "Dean, you know, can you tell me about Ricky? It was only a quarter since he transferred to our school, so I really didn't know him, never even made an attempt to get to know him." And he pulled out a file, and then he told me Ricky's background. Ricky's parents got divorced. He first lived with his mom. After a while, his mom didn't want him, so he was moved to his father. After a while, his dad didn't want him, so he lived with his dad's parents. After a while, they didn't want him, so he was transferred over to mom's side's parents. After a while, they didn't want him, so he was put into boarding school after boarding school, and finally to Sanford School Academy. When Dean Mike shared that story with me, my heart broke. I could not imagine how your own family could abandon you. And it all made sense. Why he didn't need to take a shower, why he didn't want to smile, why he didn't want anybody. In fact, he's the only living being that I know who has straight F on every single subject. I'm sorry, for Asians, that's very difficult to understand. It's like, whoa. But literally, straight F. And my heart broke. I was like, wow. Following Sabbath, I got together with my friends and shared about Ricky. And I said, "Guys, this random act of kindness, it needs to be more than this. Just being a friend out of sympathy, it won't do." And I had a weird group of friends. I love sports, so I had just jocks. Because I'm Asian, people assume that I'm smart, so I have this very intelligent friends. Because I'll be a future pastor, I mean, I was pastor my freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. So I had this spiritual friends. So I had this weird mixture of friends. And one of them said, "You know, let's pray for Ricky." So we got together from 6 to 6:30 before breakfast time. For half an hour, all the boys went into the worship room, all the girls went to their worship room, and we started praying for Ricky and whoever we are supposed to be nice to. Something amazing started happening. Did anything happen immediately? No. In fact, I don't think he responded to us for about 3 months. But what happened as we prayed for Ricky was that Ricky started to be visible. Before, he was not a visible person. But he was all over the place. And we would go and go, "Hey, Ricky." We would acknowledge his existence. We would invite him to a small group. We would invite him to play basketball. We would do this. At first, absolutely no response. In fact, it's as if he's like injured little rabbit or something. Every time somebody would know, he would crunch. But we would pray, and we would just approach to him, and eventually he would open up And guess what? Months and months later, toward the end of the year, he accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Two quarters after, a dean called me in and says, "Jonathan, what's happening with Ricky?" And I says, "What do you mean? What is happening?" That all these teachers are calling me, wanting to know what happened to Ricky. So I said, "What do they want?" The teachers said Ricky always sat in the back. But eventually, he started coming closer and closer to the front. His grade jumped from F to C's and B's. He started smiling more. That's when I realized, oh, that's right, he is taking more showers. It all makes sense. If my own family doesn't love me, why should I love you? Why should I do anything? Because nobody will ever love me. From that state, when he thought there is nothing good, there is a mountain in front of me, and that mountain will never go away. And when a group of teenagers said, "Not by might, not by power, but through prayer," that mountain was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And to this Ricky, a life that he had no hope for. In fact, he tried to commit suicide several times, and there's evidence on his body. But when he saw that through our prayers, through people just befriending him, he started realizing this God who was moving his mountain. You see, whatever mountains that you have, God has promised that he can and will move your mountains. How about flip side of that? If there's a God who could make big things into small things, the same God is able to move small things or make small things into big things. In New Testament, if you have your Bible, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and then we'll skip to 26 to 29 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 26. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I love this passage. Whether it's Abraham, Joseph, little David, little Daniel, little boy with little sardines and breads, whatever it is, when they made themselves available to God, that tiny character, God used it to do great things. We're no different. Henry Blackaby said, "If you feel weak, limited, or ordinary, then you are the best material through which God can work." Apostle Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weaknesses." It's not necessarily our ability. Of course, God has given us many, many abilities, but ultimately, it is our availability. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 said, "Those who out of weakness were made strong." I love this passage. Whenever I am discouraged, whenever I see somebody with low self-esteem or with great burden and they just don't feel like they could step up for God, for church, for anybody else, I introduce this passage. We worship God who can make who will make difference in our lives. Johnny Barnes, a retired Seventh-day Adventist, had this burning desire to serve after he retired. He was not educated, he was not rich, he didn't have much influence, but he had this desire. So on a daily basis, he prays that, God, I'm retired, I don't have much, but what can I do for you? So he prayed and prayed and prayed, and one day he felt that God has impressed him with these questions. Don't you have two legs? Walk. You have two arms? Wave. You have two eyes? Look for my sheep. You have mouth to speak. So he had this crazy idea. He lived in Bermuda. You know, as you know, it's an island. Back then, there must have been only one major intersection without the signals. Because that major intersection didn't have any signals, people, there's always confusion, there's a minor accidents, there's always traffic, and people were upset. They show their frustration with honking and with sign language and this and that, and they were, you know, it just wasn't a good atmosphere. Johnny Barnes decided, I am to go out every morning at one corner from 5 a.m. to 10 a.m. That's 5 hours, people. 5 a.m. to 10 a.m. from Monday through Friday. He goes out to the corner, and he starts waving. Hey, God loves you. So do I. Have a great day. Of course, people thought he was religious fanatic, some lunatic, some crazy person. That went on for days, weeks, months. And one day, he just disappeared. He was missing. And a radio station somehow heard that and says, you know that guy who's standing at the corner of our streets and he says, God loves us and he loves us and we should have a great day? Does anybody know where he is? Somehow, somebody called in and informed him, Mr. Barnes is sick and is in such hospital. So next day, this radio station said, hey, you know that guy that I asked you about yesterday? Somebody got to me. He's at such hospital, and he's sick. Wish him good luck. Strange things started happening. He started receiving flour. 2, 3, 10, 20. He filled his room. So he spread, he was shared with the hall, and flowers kept coming in. So they start giving to other patients' rooms. And we thought, this is amazing. The governor of Bermuda thought, what is happening? Somehow he heard this. So he checked it out, and this is what he saw. That major intersection that was always full of honking and cursing and people yelling at each other, there was order. People are actually waving. People are honking, not because they're angry, because to say hi. And there was smooth transition, and the rate of accident was dramatically decreased. So if any of you ever wanted to go vacation to this island, you fly in, you walk out of airport, and on the right-hand side, you'll see a life-size statue of Johnny Barnes. Because the governor saw that one man made difference, not only for that community, for the whole country. And that's why there are so many Seventh-day Adventists in that island. Whether you're male, female, old, young, rich, poor, educated, or uneducated, when we take time to get down on our knees and ask, God, what can I do for you? This God who created this universe definitely thought of a job, a ministry that you could be involved in. It's a matter of, what can I do for you? Send me. Here I am, Lord. What are you going to do this afternoon? I don't know. But I do challenge you to spend time on your knees. God, you're a God who could make big things into small things. You're a God who could level the problems before me. But you're also a God who could and who will, who can use me to do great things. Give me that burden. Give me that passion. And when you pray, when you acknowledge that kind of God, and when you pray that prayer, this Corona Church can't help but to be light and salt for this community and this place. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, you have given us the privilege to come together here as a family, not just to feel good, not only to share what we're about, but you have brought us here today to hear this message, to sing praises to you, that we may walk out of this church to be missionary for you. Father, may we make ourselves available to you. Enable us, equip us, empower us. Let us be Johnny Barnes. Let us be Zerubbabel. Help us to make difference for your kingdom. May this community here be recharged on a daily, weekly basis, that we may shine for you. We thank you for being our God, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.